Well, good morning. It is great to be back here. And I thought maybe, since it's been a while, I might want to go back over some things we missed in 1 Peter. But I'm just kidding. We're this morning. So if you weren't here, we spent the last 10 weeks or so going over the book of 1 Peter. But this morning, we're going to be turning to a completely different section of Scripture. This morning, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, Deuteronomy finds itself in the first five books of the Old Testament. This was known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. And these are books that are comprised by Moses, and they cover a vast amount of information. Things from creation, the fall, the call given to Abraham and his offspring, the formation of the people of God in Israel, their deliverance out of Egypt. And this morning, our text in Deuteronomy, what we come to is the call that Moses gives to the people of Israel as they're on the cusp of the promised land. As they've just spent 40 years wandering in the desert, now Moses is calling them to remember all that the Lord had done in their midst. So this in mind, we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter. You can follow along and I will read it for us. This is God's word. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on your foot, did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. If you forget the Lord your God, go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's word. Now, Danielle and I are huge fans of the TV show The Office. It's a show that is sort of consistently always on in our house. And this past week, after watching the final episode, we had watched this in series. We've seen it in its entirety a few times. Myself, I've watched it a few times in its entirety. And what we came to find out was at the end of this, when Netflix sort of propels you back, you can look and see as it brings you back to the screen, it says, play season one, episode one. And even though we had seen that show numerous times, there was something in us after that series finale that we go, should we start it again? Should we go back and rewatch it? I think there's something in that, that great stories are powerful. They grip your imagination. They draw you into a world that is different than your own. And great stories stand the test of time. In our text this morning, Moses is reminding the people of Israel of what God has done in their midst as he draws them into the story of God's promise, and he calls the people of Israel to remember all that he has done, and that he's reminding them of all he will do as they enter the promised land. However, what we also see in this text is Moses reminding the people and situating them in their story and Israel's story, and he's foreshadowing that Israel will not be able to live up to all that God is calling them to. So to sort of frame our reflection this morning, we're going to look at 3 points in relation to this text. The first point is called the story, the second is the solution, and our third point of reflection is the response. So the story, the solution, and the response. So where are we in the story? As we pick up here in Deuteronomy 8 this morning, I think Deuteronomy is one of those books that's, I think, difficult for many Christians to sort of tackle. For one, it's filled with laws, contains a host of narrative and poetic sections, and for us in our modern context, I think it's sometimes difficult to see the connection between this ancient, ancient document and our everyday lives. However, I think despite its difficulties from the outside, Deuteronomy stands at the core of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy's influence and impact on the rest of the biblical text cannot be overstated. Commentator John Scott Redd says this. He says, "It is difficult to overstate the influence on Deuteronomy on the theology of the Bible. Its presence is felt throughout the scriptures, not merely in the Old Testament, where it provides the summary foundation of covenant life, but also in the New Testament, where it is shown to speak to the character of the Redeemer, the true Israel, and the people of God." For us to discern what's taking place here in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy and what Moses is leading the people of Israel through in this passage, I think it's crucial that we understand how Deuteronomy functions as a whole. Now, when it comes to reading a text or reading any sort of text, what the genre of the text is might be the most important question we ask in order to understand what is going on in any particular text or any particular passage. Let me put it another way. If you sit down to read with your kids, something to which I am very much looking forward to in the coming months and years, but if you begin to read with your kids, one thing you'll do is you sit down, you pick up one of their books, and the opening line goes something like this. Once upon a time in a land far away. Now, taking that this is the first line, what can you sort of expect in this story? Maybe a princess, a king, a dragon or two? Because the opening line here sets the stage for what you as a reader are going to discern and what you can expect from that particular text. You can expect from that something is going to come that has something to do with some sort of fantasy type world. And what's allowed in that genre might not be allowed in other genres. The story operates in its own genre and setting. With a story that begins with the line such as once upon a time, what you don't expect from that text is the detailed analysis of a specific historical period or how to invest wisely in the stock market. Because genre functions to sort of gatekeep and see what is going to take place in that particular text. Genre affects what you expect and what you don't expect from given texts. In terms of its context, the book of Deuteronomy operates in the same genre found in many ancient Near Eastern documents. It's the document of a covenant, or it's a covenant document between a suzerain king and a vassal people. The structure and pattern of Deuteronomy as a whole functions and follows this pattern of a covenant treaty format. The whole book of Deuteronomy is structured in a way that reflects this covenantal document. Some of the important features of a covenant document include the preamble, the historical prologue, covenant stipulations, sanctions of blessings and curses and witnesses, to which Deuteronomy contains all of these elements. You see, here in the book of Deuteronomy, we are met with the Lord Yahweh, who is the suzerain Lord of his people. The book of Deuteronomy stands as the covenant document between God and his people. Here in chapter 8, Moses, who is the covenant mediator between the Lord God and the people of Israel, reminds the people of God's plan of redemption, of what he has done in their midst. And he situates the people of Israel in this story to show how God has been at work to bring about his people and to bring them back to himself. But it also shows and pushes what is required of God's covenant people. If you look back at verse 1, look at what Moses says to the people of Israel. He calls them to do all that the law commands, so that they may live and go and possess the land that the Lord God had swore to give them and to their forefathers. If you're familiar with the story, you can sort of get the picture here that Moses is bringing back to memory. He's calling to the people of Israel the memory of what God has done with Abraham. He evokes that story we see in Genesis 12, where God calls Abram from his father, and Moses also records this, and he gives this call to Abraham in Genesis 12. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We see that the Lord has not only made this promise to Abraham and his heirs, but he has brought about the offspring of Abraham through their enslavement in Egypt, through the deliverance of their wandering in the desert, having given them the law. And we see here that Moses reminds them and recalls this memory that all that the Lord has done for his people, all that he's done for his people, we see here in chapter 8. But amidst this reminder of what God has done, there are two key themes that we see that emerge in this story: blessing and warning. Look at the way Moses goes on to describe the land that these people of Israel were to inherit. As he goes on in verse 7, he says this. Listen to this amazing imagery we get here. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." The land described here is one of immense beauty and resource, one where the people who inhabit this land reap the bounty that the land provides. But with this land also comes warning. In verse 11, Moses implores the people of Israel to take care lest they forget the Lord their God. In verse 17, there is this warning against arrogance. In verse 19, against forgetting all that the Lord has done in their midst. And this is the final, and this final warning we get in verse 19, where Moses puts it this way: "If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." It's here where we see the tension in the story, that because what we see here is foreshadowing, and for us, foreshadowing of Israel's ultimate failure. But there's also the foreshadowing of the promise we see in the fulfillment we're going to see coming in Christ. The story we find ourselves in now in Deuteronomy 8 needs a solution. I think for there to be a solution, there must first be a problem. And what we encounter in our text this morning is the story of God's deliverance of his people, the call he gives them to live and fulfill what is required of them in the law, that they are to live as God's covenant people, that the promise God makes to his people Israel, promising them the inheritance of the land and the deliverance they are about to experience or have experienced in their deliverance from Egypt, that their call was to be obedient to all that God had required of them, that because of this, they were to be a witness to the surrounding nations of all that God had done in their midst. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live. But even in this warning, the people of Israel failed to do all that the Lord requires. If you're familiar with the story, you know that it takes only one chapter. We find in Deuteronomy 9, Moses recalls and recounts for the people of Israel how they had just been given the law, but they bowed down before a golden calf. After being delivered from Egypt through the miraculous intervention of the Lord, the people of Israel fashioned a golden calf and bowed down before it. Despite the promise and despite seeing those miraculous actions, the people of Israel failed to keep their side of the covenant. Over these past few years, one thing that I've sort of been getting more and more into is I've actually sort of began to like running. It's not something I would have anticipated or expected, but over these years, I'm not very good at it, but I've sort of developed a love for running. And when I run, I like to listen to podcasts. It's one of those things, I've never been a fan of listening to music while I run. I think it's a little bit too much for me. But so I've developed a love for podcasts. And one thing with these podcasts is I've gotten more and more intrigued by true crime podcasts. And one of the podcasts in particular, they go over past cases, most of which that have been solved. And what the hosts do is they sort of go over the particular details. They go over how the police came to solve the crime. And they go through like the court cases and the evidence. And sometimes in these cases, there are severe, severe missteps. In one particular case this past week, I was listening to that this criminal was brought in court and he was actually let go. And then over the past few weeks and years, he was able to commit even more crime. Although he was eventually captured and caught, there's something that you can see where you can look back and go, oh my goodness, how did they miss that? How did these people investigating this miss such a blatant and obvious thing? Now, the hosts of this podcast in particular have sort of called this, they call it hindsight bias, that from our vantage point, we can sort of look back with the full picture and see, oh my goodness, how could someone miss something like this? But because of our vantage point, this sort of subconscious bias can sort of play in and taint how we view and see what is going on. I think for us, how often can we look back at the people of Israel with the same sort of hindsight bias, saying, how could you turn your back on the Lord? How could you turn your back on him after just seeing him part the Red Sea? How could you turn your back on him having been delivered from the land of Egypt, seeing the Red Sea part in all the miraculous ways he had delivered you, before we come to realize that we are no different, that we are so quick to forget, that we are so quick to bow down to our own idols, that we are so quick to bow down to the idols of our own heart, that we do not do what is required of us in the law, that we forget the Lord our God, that we are so quick to bow down to the counterfeit gods of greed, success, power, influence, all the while thinking, my might and my power have gotten me this. The reality is that you and I fall into the same camp as the people of Israel, who fail to keep, who fail to remember, who fail to follow. And left to ourselves, we would perish. But there is a solution. Because the story of Israel's and our own failure of what we could not do does not end there. That Jesus comes to live the way that God had called Israel and had called ourselves to live. That in the life, death, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus comes to fulfill what is required of us, that Jesus comes as the greater Israel. If you were to fast forward in the story, in Matthew's gospel in particular, the author there records the temptation of Jesus, the temptation that Jesus faces in the wilderness. And we see the parallel between Israel who fails and the Lord Jesus who triumphs. You see, as the story plays out, we see Jesus faced with temptation for 40 days. And unlike Israel, who was fed with the manna from heaven, Matthew records that Jesus did not eat anything and was hungry, that Jesus goes without food, that he ate nothing, that when faced with temptations to turn the stones into bread, Jesus replies with a quote, and a quote from where? Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8:3 is what the Lord responds with, and he says that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where Israel had failed in their test, in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus was obedient to the covenant. He was obedient and fulfilled what is required of Israel and is what is required of us. You see, the story of Deuteronomy 8 pushes us to look for the greater Israel, the one who is going to come and fulfill the covenant. And in the ministry of Jesus, we see that he comes as the greater Israel. He comes to fulfill what they had failed to do, that Jesus is obedient where you and I fail to be obedient, that he is the word of the Lord that we live by, that he is the rock from which we get living water, that he leads us to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. My friends, this is the solution to the story of God's plan of redemption, that he sent his own son to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserved, and to rise from the grave, securing our place with him. Now, what is our response? Seeing the story of God's plan of redemption through Christ, I think, calls us to ask, where do you and I fit into the story? Where do we fit in? Where do we take place? I think the answer to this question and our third point this morning, we're going to seek to sort of answer that. Where do you and I fit in? What is our response to the story and the solution of God's plan of redemption in Christ? I think this comes in seeing that biblical Christianity is not a story whose primary character is me. Biblical Christianity is a story about God. That we are not the main character with God as the mere director, but we are recipients. We are recipients of the action that God takes to bring us back to him. This idea, I think, runs so counter to the rampant sort of individualism in our own day's culture. Often our default mode of thinking is to see ourselves as the center of our own story. Take, for instance, just the applications of Instagram and Facebook, where what? You have the what function? You have a story function. People are constantly updating and charactering their lives in a way that sort of we view it as our own story with us as the center of attention. This sort of thinking, I think, is unfortunately reinforced sometimes in the church. I think if you were to take a quick scan of some of the top best-selling Christian books, just looking at their titles, you could view and see how self-centric we are. The challenge we need is seeing how the gospel reshapes and reorients us to understand not only who we are, but where we fit into God's story. And as Moses calls the people of Israel, I think we also too must hear this call, that we are to remember, we are to keep, and we are to know the promise. We are to remember. Over and over throughout Deuteronomy 8, Moses calls the people to remember. He does this in verse 2, 11, 18, and 19. He gives this warning that if you forget, you will perish. I think truly deep down we are a forgetful people. But I think there's something to it, that in God's wisdom, he has set about this function of the church, that each week, each Sunday, we are reminded of who God is and who we are, that each week we are reminded of the good news of the gospel, that we are called out from our everyday lives, called out from the ordinary into a people and a place that is different from what we might have expected, and we're reminded of the God who has redeemed us in his Son, that we are to keep. Like Israel, we are called to love God with our head, our heart, and our hands today. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us, enabling us to do all that he requires. What this means, though, is that we do not earn our place in the promise. We don't earn our place in the promise, but out of a response of knowing what God has done for us in Christ, we now seek, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in such a way that reflects his grace and love. That because someone has fulfilled what God has commanded for us, we now can live free from the curse and burden of the law. And through the Holy Spirit, we can live now according to the law. That we are to know the promise. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon my affinity for the show The Office, and how even though I've seen and know many of the outcomes of the show, I'm still eager to watch it, even though I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm so eager to watch it. But I think how much more so should my heart be moved by the message and the story of the gospel? That what we see laid out for us in Deuteronomy 8, this depiction of a beautiful, sprawling land, that is only a small type and shadow of what we have for us, what we have awaiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth. This small picture, this small shadow. For those who trust and believe in Christ, we have this promise extended out to us in the gospel, that there is coming a day of a new heavens and a new earth, that we are going to be met with a feast with the God who has redeemed us. This morning, we've looked at just one small chapter in one small book of 66 books. But within this small portion of Scripture, we are called to remember that the God of the Bible is one who takes his people from their wandering, from their obscurity, takes them from their own self-constructed narratives about themselves. That the story of the Bible, we see that God is taking these people and bringing them into a story much greater and much bigger than their own. And this small section of Deuteronomy is a story of a God who redeems his people, that it redeems his creation through the sacrifice of his own son. It's a story of promise for those who trust and believe. Would you pray with me? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who redeems us, that despite our rebellion against you, you did not leave us to ourselves, but you sent the Lord Jesus, your only Son, to live and die for us, that we might have life. Lord, your scriptures speak of how from the beginning you have set in motion your plan to bring us back to you, that where your people Israel failed, you sent a greater Israel, the faithful Son, that he might live and die in our place. We thank you that each week we are reminded of that good news, that by faith in the Lord Jesus, you, by the work of your Spirit, have brought about new life in us, new life, that we might now live for you into the new heavens and the new earth. We ask that your word would go deep into our hearts, that it would penetrate our minds, that it would transform us for your glory and the good of the world. For we pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.